This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك أما بعد. So the last in the steps on how sins progress and how you protect yourselves from it are the steps. So Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah listed. So he talked about the glances, right? Then he talked about the thoughts. And as you think about, you manifest, you verbalize. So the words, the speech, that's what we talked about last time. And the last step is actually a step that you take towards sin. So you see, you think, you talk, and you move towards it. So that part, and there's just little that Ibn al-Qayyim remarks here. He says, how do you preserve your steps? And by steps, you could include anything physical, by the way, right? So what your hands do as well. How do you preserve your steps? قَالَ فَحِفْظُهَا. You preserve it. بِأَنْ لَا يَنْقُلَ قَدَمَهُ إِلَّا فِيمَا يَرْجُو ثَوَابَهُ. It says, you do not move a step, you don't take a step, except towards what is rewardable. Except towards what you hope is going to give you a reward from Allah Azza wa Jal. So if there is no increase in reward in a step that you're taking, sitting is better than walking. Right? So here he wants to move you from the basic mubah into an act of worship. So taking a step could be sinful, could be simply mubah, permissible, which is probably most of what people do, or at least the believers do. And then you have the qurbah, the ibadah. So what is an example of a step that is ibadah? Coming to the salah. Coming to the salah. So that's an example. So here he's saying that how do you preserve it, that step, from veering into what upsets Allah Azza wa Jalla? He says you make it so that you don't take a step unless that thing is going to bring you a reward from Allah Azza wa Jalla. If not, then you don't take that step. And he's not really trying to restrict your movement by saying the mubah is now unlawful. No, he's saying now upgrade from the simple lawful into an act of ibadah. Because he said, وَيُمْكِنُهُ أَنْ يَسْتَخْرِجَ مِنْ كُلِّ مُبَاحٍ يَخْطُو إِلَيْهِ قُرْبَةً. He says, you can derive from every permissible step that you take an act of worship that brings you closer to Allah. So all your steps could become hypothetically and actually practically acts of obedience to Allah Azza wa Jal. So we understand from before that the mubah could turn into ibadah, right? The permissible, you could turn it into ibadah. How do you turn the permissible into ibadah? With what? It's the same act, but what changes? An-niyyah, jazakallah khair, the intention. The niyyah changes or is improved. That makes it an act of ibadah. So, for instance, you're going to the grocery store to buy food. You always do that. That is an act what? That is mubah, permissible, allowed. Tayyib, can you think of ways that you could turn this into ibadah? Obviously. So you say, for instance, I'm going to go there to spend the halal money that Allah had given me on only the halal. And I'm actively avoiding the haram. The active avoidance of the haram is what? That's ibadah. I'm going to buy what is going to feed my spouse and my family and my children because Allah loves it. And I'll buy the best and the healthiest because Allah loves that. That becomes what? An act of ibadah, because you attach to it Allah's love and Allah's obedience. You're going to go fix your car or maintain it. Why? Just to drive, permissible. But if you attach it to something that Allah Azza wa Jalla loves, you say, this car is going to take me to the masjid, this car will take me to Jum'ah, this car will help me help people, this car will help me help my family, which Allah commands and loves. So you attach it through a chain to Allah Azza wa Jalla, then that act becomes an act of ibadah, right? So you say, how can I do this? You say, the more conscious you are of Allah, and the more seeking you are of His pleasure, the more that you will be aware of this. There's nothing else that could help. Because the more that you think of Allah Azza wa Jal, the more that you will think of ways that can bring you closer to Him. So you finish your acts of ibadah, you say, but what about the mubah? I sleep a lot, because we sleep a lot of hours. How can I turn this into ibadah? I bathe, how can I turn this into ibadah? I play sports, how can I turn this into ibadah? So you can do all of that. قال ولما كانت العثرة عثرتين جاءت إحداهما قرينة الأخرى. He says, because the slip of the tongue and the slip of a step, they say they are twins. He says Allah Azza Jal joined between them when He said وعباد الرحمن الذين يمشون على الأرض هونا وإذا خاطبهم الجاهلون قالوا سلاما. He says وعباد, with the servants of the merciful, who when they walk on earth, they walk in modesty, and when the ignorant speak to them, they say the best. So he says, see how he had joined here, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the two acts, how they walk and how they speak. He says, because the opposite is also true. When you slip in tongue, you slip in step. Because both of them emanate from where? The heart. The heart is the thing that moves your tongue, and the heart is the thing that moves your body. So if the heart is sound, what you say is good. And what you walk to is also good and is done in a way that is pleasing to Allah. So he's saying here, they are the servants of the merciful. How they walk is humbly. Why do they walk with humility, with tawadu? Where does this come from? The heart. So they're not arrogant. Okay. And then when the ignorant talk to them, what do they say? Salama. Salama, they say, it's a speech that saves them from sin. That's what salama means. They say the best. And so if a person's heart is corrupt, the way that they walk will reflect it, and the way that they talk will reflect it. Both will be sinful. But if both are righteous, they are both an indication of a righteous heart. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, He said, described them with rectitude, uprightness in how they speak and how they walk, as He combined also in another ayah between the sight or the glances and the thoughts, where Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يَعْلَمُ خَائِنَةَ الْأَعْيُنِ وَمَا تُخْفِي الصُّدُورِ. He understands, or He knows the treacherous look, the side look, and what the hearts conceal. What the hearts conceal is your thoughts, what you're thinking about, and the treacherous glance is what, when you look at something, the side glance, when you look at something, while you're trying to sneak a look while no one is watching. So both are also combined, because both of them are a combination and they emanate from the same source. Now he moves after he finished this. قال وهذا كله ذكرناه مقدمة بين يدي تحريم الفواحش ووجوب حفظ الفرج. He says, and all of this we've mentioned as an introduction to illustrate the prohibition of obscenities or obscene sins and the protection of the privates. So here, wallahu a'lam, is Ibn al-Qayyim transitioning from one part of the book to another. Wal-ilmu 'indallah, Allah knows best. So the first part of the book was Ibn al-Qayyim talking about sin. This is the effect of sin. These are the damages that it causes. This is how Allah punishes those sins. Here are examples of sins. Here are examples of punishments. Here are examples of consequences, and how many consequences of sins we've talked about. And then how sin progresses and how you can fight it. So all of this was a general introduction about sin. For now him to move on to talk about a specific sin. And if you remember the question of the questioner that brought about this book, because Ibn al-Qayyim is trying to answer that question, he was talking about a sin that he is addicted to and he cannot leave. So Ibn al-Qayyim either knows about that sin or he makes an educated guess, because now he's going to focus on sexual sins or sins based on love or sex and love. So he makes that educated guess that the sin that he's talking about must be that sin. The sin of zina or the sin of ishq and what follows. Right? So I think the first part of the book was an introduction, and now he's going to focus on those particular sins until almost the end of the book. And some of these things that he's going to be talking about are going to be explicit. And I'm not going to shy away from that. I'm going to share that with you so that you understand exactly what Ibn al-Qayyim is saying, and so that you could see the relationship between what he is saying and your reality and the reality that you live in. Does it match or not? Does it predict it or not? Does it affirm it or not? And he said, وَقَدْ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. He said the Prophet صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ had said that the thing that puts people in fire the most is the tongue and the privates, or the mouth and the privates. And he also said, عَلَيْهِ صَلَّى وَسَلَّمَ, a person's life cannot be taken lawfully except if they commit one of these things: that married fornicator or the married adulterer, and a soul for a soul, and the one who apostates and leave the jama'ah. So these are the things that make a person's soul or life lawful to be taken. He could be executed. 1, 2, and 3. And he said here, rahimahullah, this, see how in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam links in the same sentence adultery and fornication with apostasy and killing people, like he did with the previous ayahs that we've talked about, if we remember. Right? Allah, and Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ وَلَا يَزْنُونَ. Those who do not call with Allah Azza wa Jal another God, another ilah, do not kill a sacred soul except rightfully, and do not commit zina. So Allah Azza wa Jal combined them in one ayah, and here is saying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did the same. And he said about this hadith that we just talked about, that a person's life cannot be taken unless he commits 1, 2, or 3. He said he began with the most common sin, and then the less common and the least common. He says, so zina is more common, meaning maybe in a reasonable society, right? Did not go crazy. Zina is more common than killing people, and killing people is more common than apostasy. So the least common is what? Apostasy. People don't leave faith that often. And more common than that is killing people. But still, that's not very common. And more common than killing people, a person may fall into that sin more than killing another human, is committing zina. Right? وَأَيْضًا فَإِنَّهُ انْتِقَالُ مِنَ الْأَكْبَرِ إِلَى مَا هُوَ أَكْبَرُ مِنَ. And also he was progressing, عليه الصلاة والسلام, from the smaller sin to the bigger sin. So I just want you to notice how he extracts from this hadith relationships between relationships and how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered things. Right? Like, you may read a hadith and think, well, it's just random. He just listed things, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And he's saying, no, there's wisdom in how he numbered them and how he listed them. Right? There is quote unquote logic to it. So it's really beneficial for you to sit back and say, why did he begin with this and then second and then the third? What is the relationship between them? How did he progress and why? So there's wisdom in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to tell you that it is deliberate. How he listed, how he talks, what he puts together, joins or does not join, is deliberate. قَالَ وَمَفْسَدَةُ الزِّنَا. Now he's going to be talking about zina. Right? So this is the focus on it. Because in the back of his mind, and in the answer that he's giving to the person, he realizes that there's likely that person might be referring to zina or a sin related to it. Right? So he says the harm of zina is contradictory to the reform or to the goodness of this world. Allah Azza wa Jal wants this world to function in a certain way, the best of ways. He says zina contradicts this. He says because if a woman commits zina, she will bring shame to her family and husband and relatives, and they will not be able to face people once this is known. And if she becomes pregnant from zina, if she kills her son, her child, she will combine the sins of zina and murder. So what is he saying here? He's saying, look at what it leads to. And subhanAllah, a lot of the predicaments that we, I'm just talking generally, a lot of the predicaments that we find ourselves in, and we find it's hard to escape, they are in fact our own doing. They just happened to us. Like we caused it. So if you upset Allah Azza wa Jal, if you commit a sin, the complication of that sin creates another sin that you will find hard to leave, or a predicament that you will find hard to escape. Who brought this about? It didn't just happen to you. Right? So a moment of weakness, a man and a woman, they commit zina, now she's pregnant. Now she is stuck. The choices that she has right now are horrible. Either he says, or if she continues to have that child, she keeps that child, she will claim that he is the son of so and so, and he's not. Right? And so that will mix the lineages, that will bring a stranger into a family, into the household, and there's a lot of corruption in that. Right? He could be the brother of so and so, or the sister of so and so, and reality he is not. He is the son of so and so, and reality he is not. And that there's a lot of harm in it. So if she is pregnant, she is now in a predicament. And the one who committed zina with her is now in a predicament. What do we do with that child? Do we kill him? And a lot of people do that, isn't it? They do that in Muslim and non-Muslim countries. Even in Muslim countries, they either abort or she delivers the child and throws him away in the dumpster. Throws him away in the dumpster. But isn't Allah Azza wa Jalla going to ask you about that child? But she wants to escape what? The shame and the dishonor of all of this. And there is no way for her to face all of that. But who put you in that situation? It is you, no one else but you. So sometimes the bad choices that we make yield and they bring predicaments that is hard for us to resolve. So if you find yourself in that, ask yourself, did I cause this? And if you did, ask Allah Azza wa Jal for forgiveness and repent, so Allah Azza wa Jal can give you an exit from that hardship. So he says, if she commits zina, that's what she brings. And if he commits zina, the man, he does the same thing. Lineages mix, and he will ruin her, a chaste woman. He will ruin her and bring her much disgrace. And like what we said before, like if a person loves another, and you think that he is the love of your life, he is supposed to be your husband, he is supposed to be the father of your children, or you think that about her, you would never do that to her. You would never do that to him. Because that is the greatest harm. Like, if you love someone, would you kill them? That's not love. Like, would you take a knife and stab them? That's not love. Because that harm. Well, that is less than committing zina with them. Because if you stab someone and you kill him in this life, you've just killed them in this life. Right? But if you commit zina with someone, you have likely compromised them in this life and maybe in the hereafter. You follow me? You may have compromised them in the hereafter. How could you do this to someone that you claim that you love? That's not love then. So if you love her, you honor her. If you want her to be the mother of your children, you want her to be your wife, you honor her. Because once you commit zina with her, you will lose respect for her. She can't be. And you'll think to yourself, well, if she did that with me, she could do that with another person. You will lose her. And you will lose him. Because he will lose respect for you. That's it. The shaitan is in the middle right now. You do not know how you could chase him away. So if you really want to honor her, you really want her to be your wife, the love of your life, then you never commit zina with him or with her. That's the right way to do it. Otherwise, you're going to be sacrificing that love and you're going to be sacrificing that relationship. قال ففي هذه الكبيرة خراب الدنيا والدين. He says, in this, because of this kabira, that this world and the next will be ruined. وَإِنْ عُمِرَتْ التَّنُّورُ فِي الْبَرْزَخِ وَالنَّارُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. Right? It says here in the Arabic that I have in this edition, وَإِنْ عُمِرَتِ الْقُبُورُ. But that is probably a mistake. وَإِنْ عُمِرَتِ التَّنُّورُ فِي الْبَرْزَخِ. He says, this is what populates the oven in the barzakh. Remember when we talked about the punishment of the fornicators in the grave? What is their punishment? That they'll be naked in an oven, right? And they'll be screaming as they're being cooked. So that's what he's referring to. This is what populates the oven in the barzakh, in the grave, وَالنَّارُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ, and nar in the hereafter. This is zina. He says, فَكَمْ فِي الزِّنَا. He says, zina will frequently lead to violating prohibitions, meaning not just zina, but other prohibitions as well. Because once you cross one, the other ones are to follow. And then missing or sacrificing people's rights and a lot of injustice. قال ومن خاصيته. This is interesting. He says, from what is distinctive about zina, and you could say generally this is true about all sin, but he's saying in particular about zina or sins that are similar to zina, that it brings poverty and shortens a person's life and blackens a person's faith and breeds hatred for him among people. This is true about all sin, by the way. But subhanAllah, he's saying what? It brings poverty. Because Allah is angry. And Allah, if when He's angry, this anger must manifest in certain ways about or for the individual and for the area and for the entire nation or ummah that approves of this or allows it. There has to be a consequence. And you will see it sooner or later. So he's talking here about what? Poverty, that Allah Azza wa Jal will take away His blessings. So this person will become poorer or this nation will become poorer. Gradually, you may not see it overnight. Actually, you'd become fortunate if you would see it overnight. Like if a person commits zina and they lose their job the next day, he's fortunate. Why? Because you learn. You can relate this to that. Oh, this happened because of this. Oh, right? But it's gradual. In a sense, Allah is merciful with you. He doesn't punish you immediately. He gives you one chance after the other. But because that's the nature of things as well. It's most likely that they are gradual. So loss of wealth, loss of a job, loss of opportunities. The more that you sin, the more that you look at the haram, this happens. And he says shortens one's life. In a sense, takes the barakah away from one's life. And then blackens the face. SubhanAllah, right? Blackens the face. So instead of the brightness of iman, that is what's stolen. That is lost. So the person's face reflects zina. And those who commit zina frequently, especially publicly, and they're proud of it, after some time you see their face and the face reflects that disgusting act. Right? That's like you see it on people who drink alcohol a lot. After years of drinking alcohol, right? Maybe it's biological, but it's not just simply biological. You see him, you see the body, you see the face, and it reflects what? Alcohol. So if a person commits that sin, and they are a veteran of committing that sin, yeah, then that will see darkness and blackness on the face. It doesn't matter what, you know, cosmetics you use, right, to improve your appearance. That blackness, that darkness, people can see, and they hate that person. They just, you don't know why. They don't know why they hate him. But they hate him. Right? And the more public he is with the sin, and the more frequent the sin is, they hate him. قَالَ وَمِنْ خَصِيَتِهِ, also distinctly related to that, أَنَّهُ يُشَتِّتُ الْقَلْبَ, it distracts the heart. وَيُمْرِضُهُ إِنْ لَمْ يُمِتْهُ, and it sickens him, sickens it, if it does not kill it, and brings to it sorrow and sadness and fear, and distances this person from the angel and brings him closer to the shaitan. Okay. Here, يُشَتِّتُ الْقَلْبَ, distracts the heart. Because the heart needs to focus. The heart survives on focus. So think about it. What is it that you do in life or you want to do in life? So when you want to work or write something, what do you need? Focus. If there are things distracting you left and right, speaking to your ear or into your ear, somebody whispering this, there is noise, that's distracting. So if you want to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla, you need a certain amount of focus, right? And for that, you need to tune out distractions. If you allow distractions in or you bring them in, you'll find that it's really hard for you to focus on the worship of Allah. So you'll not have a resolve. You'll be wavering. So for instance, you go to social media. You allow yourself to consume anything and everything. Don't you lose focus? So you'll be humming this song. You'll be thinking about that scene. You'll be thinking about that joke. You'll be thinking about a lot of things. How easy is it for you then to sit and read the Quran or to focus in your salah or to plan an Islamic activity? You lost focus. So if you commit a sin, that sin takes you far away from Allah's path. So your heart is not thinking about Allah, it's thinking about the opposite of it. So how could you bring it back into Allah Azza wa Jalla? It distracts you. So you're thinking about her or him. What they said, what she said, what they looked like, how they smelled, what they said, what they didn't say. But not about what pleases Allah Azza wa Jalla. So it just corrupts the heart, and that's why he said, it sickens it or kills it. So kills it meaning it's done. Or if not, it's very sick. Wants the haram, doesn't want the halal, enjoys the haram, does not enjoy the halal. Right? And I told you before that there are parallels between, you know, different aspects of our behavior. Just like if you get yourself used to bad food, by bad food I mean delicious but not nutritious. You get yourself used to bad food, you don't find the good food delicious anymore. Right? So if you eat really salty food, if you decrease the salt, which is better for you, that food is not tasty. If you really eat sweets a lot, sugary treats, and then you want to decrease it, whatever you're tasting is not delicious anymore. If you're used to certain types of haram, that's the only thing that you want. You give him the halal, he says, this is just not attractive. So you have to wean yourself off the haram. And is it easy? No. Because you try to give up sugar and see how hard that is. Or if smoking, quit smoking. Huh? That's hard. So weaning off yourself off the haram is difficult. So the question here is why would you put yourself in a condition where it is difficult to leave the haram and you're addicted to it? So just really as a general advice, if anything is addictive, don't be addicted to it. Seriously. Yeah, you don't want to be struggling with that thing for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life. Even if you stop, there's always the whisper, go back. Right? So why would you want to do this to yourself? Right? And he brings sorrow and sadness and fear because the shaitan is there, obviously, and the angel is further away from that person. And he says, after killing someone, there's nothing that brings greater harm than fornication and adultery, than zina. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jal prescribed killing in a way that is the most difficult or the most painful. And he says, if it were the case that a person was informed that his spouse, his wife, or his relative was killed, it'd be easier to digest than if he knew that she committed zina. Right? So he's saying what? If he knows that a relative of his or his spouse, she was dead, at least he could accept that. Right? That's Allah's destiny. She's dead. But what? I can make dua for her. Then we'll meet in the next life. Then we could be in Jannah. So negative but positive. But if he says, he knows that she committed zina, where's the positive here? Right? It'd be easy. That cannot be digested, cannot be accepted, cannot be tolerated, cannot be forgotten. He cannot escape that shame. So it would be easier for him to think, by the way, this is not a call for people to go and kill, you know, honor killing, right? For them to go and kill a spouse or kill a relative just because there is suspicion or even there's confirmation that she committed zina. It is not up to you as an individual to do this. Understand? And a lot of times, you know, they're not even married. So that's not her punishment or his punishment. Usually it happens upon the weak. But that's not her punishment. But they do this not Islamically, but because what? Culture, tribal, what will people say? How will I live with this dishonor? So they just kill that person, and that is a sin. That is a sin, greater than the sin of zina that she committed. Understand? Greater than the sin of zina. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying that between the two, a person is hard for him to process that sin of zina. وقال سعد بن عبادة, he said, سعد بن عبادة رضي الله عنه said, he said, if I were to see someone with my wife, meaning committing that act, I would kill him with the edge of my sword. I mean, I will not even wait. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he heard that, he says, do you marvel or do you wonder at the jealousy of Sa'd? Indeed, I am more jealous than he is. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is more jealous than me. And because of this, because of that Allah Azza wa Jalla is jealous, he had forbidden obscenities or obscene acts, what is public and what is private. Right? So here, that word jealousy, I know some people kind of, when they hear that Allah Azza wa Jalla is jealous, kind of it's hard for them to process this. Because they say jealousy, how could Allah Azza wa Jalla be jealous? Well, we say jealousy, there's good and bad to it, isn't it? Even among humans. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is free from the bad aspects of jealousy. But there are good aspects of jealousy, isn't it, among humans? Like you could have your wife, you could say, aren't you jealous if someone were to talk to me? You would say, of course, I should be. That's an indication of what? Honor and manhood. Love. So the negative side of jealousy, that is not, does not belong to Allah Azza wa Jal. But the positive side, yes. And what is the positive side of jealousy? Is that Allah Azza wa Jal, what, is protective of His servants. He hates for them to commit an act like that. And because of it, and because of its harm, he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, he had forbidden those obscenities or obscene acts, whether public or private. So here, that type of jealousy is praised. Just like, for instance, when we say that Allah Azza wa Jal gets angry. Do you have a problem with hearing that Allah gets angry? But there are side to anger that is negative. But Allah is free from that. Same thing when we talk about jealousy. Allah Azza wa Jal is jealous in ways that befit Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And in the other hadith, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he says, inna Allah yaghar, Allah gets jealous, and the believer gets jealous. Wa ghiratullahi, and the jealous, or what would violate or bring about the jealousy of Allah Azza wa Jal, that a person would commit the haram. So Allah Azza wa Jal is so protective of you, so caring of you, that He would hate for you to cross that line. And he also said, alayhi salatu wasalam, لا أحد أغير من الله. He says, no one is more jealous than Allah Azza wa Jal. And because of this, he had prohibited the obscene acts, the public and the private. ولا أحد أحب إليه العذر من الله ومن أجل ذلك أرسل الرسل. And no one loves excuses, mean to accept an excuse and to forgive more than Allah Azza wa Jal. And because of that, he sent the messengers, giving good news and warnings. ولا أحد أحب إليه المدح من الله. No one loves praise more than Allah Azza wa Jal, and because of that, he praised himself. Right? So, no one loves excuses and to forgive more than Allah Azza wa Jal, and because of that, he sent whom? The messengers. Because the messengers teach you how to appeal to Allah Azza wa Jal, how to ask for His forgiveness, how to enter Jannah. So Allah Azza wa Jal, because He loves to forgive, He sent the messengers and they taught you how to seek Allah's forgiveness. Right? And no one loves to be praised more than Allah Azza wa Jal, Why does Allah love to be praised? He said that because Allah Azza wa Jalla loves the truth. And there's nothing truer than the praise of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Because the praise of everybody else could be exaggerated and inflated. Not the praise of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So the praise of Allah Azza wa Jalla is the absolute truth. And when Allah is praised, His servants know Him, so they love Him. Right? So when Allah Azza wa Jalla, when Allah is praised, people know Him. When they know Him, they love Him. And when they love Him, they worship Him and they get close to Him. And because Allah knew that no one could fully praise Him as He could, He praised Himself. So that His servants would know Him. Right? This is why Allah Azza wa Jalla loves praise. Unlike why humans love praise. Why do we love praise? Because when we are praised, our sense of self-worth and value increases. Oh, I am this. Not with Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah does not need that from us. Allah does not get anything from what we say about Him. But it goes back to the servants of Allah Azza wa Jalla. That's why Allah loves it. And he said, وَفِي الصَّحِحَيْنِ, he says in the khutbah after the eclipse, the salah of the eclipse, he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, O Ummah of Muhammad, no one is more jealous than Allah Azza wa Jal that his servant, male or female, should commit zina. He says, O Ummah of Muhammad, if you were to know what I know, you would laugh little and you would cry a lot. And then he raised his hands and he said, Ya Allah, did I not convey? Ibn al-Qayyim rahimullah, he says, and mentioning this sin, in particular, after the prayer of the eclipse, there's a wonderful secret there. Because dhuhuru zina, the dominance or the appearance of zina, is one of the signs that the world is marching towards its ruin. And it's one of the signs of the Day of Judgment. As the Prophet ﷺ said, min ashrat as-sa'a, from the signs of the Day of Judgment, that knowledge would decrease. And ignorance will increase. And then zina will become widespread and prominent. And the number of men will decrease. And the number of women will increase until every 50 women will have one male caretaker. So what Ibn al-Qayyim here is saying, rahimahullah, he's saying, Salatul Kusuf, this prayer of the eclipse. What does it indicate when you see the eclipse? The disorder of the universe. The end of that disorder. It's a sign of an end of a disorder. So he's saying when he mentioned zina, right after that salah, he says because that zina is tied to the disorder of this world and its end. Just like that kusuf, that eclipse, indicates or predicts or gives you a sign of the end of this world. He says zina also is a sign of the end of this world. Because towards the end of time, there will be a lot of zina taking place, in addition to the other signs. And that is what predictive of the ruin of this world. Because more zina, more anger of Allah Azza wa Jal, then the world will be ruined. Al-Waqad Jarat Sunnatullahi Ta'ala. He says Allah's custom, Allah's practice, Allah's habit in how He deals with His creation, that when zina becomes prominent and dominant and widespread, Allah Azza wa Jal becomes angry. Whenever Allah Azza wa Jal becomes angry, there must be a punishment on the face of this earth. As Abdullah ibn Mas'ud had said, if riba, interest, and zina, fornication, are dominant and widespread in a town, Allah Azza wa Jal had permitted its destruction. Then he continued, rahimahullah Azza wa Jal, he says, وَخَصَّ سُبْحَانَهُ حَدَّ الزِّنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ الْحُدُودِ بِثَلَاثِ خَصَائِصِ. All this is, by the way, is just kind of to fill you with a realization that zina is serious. Zina is serious. So he wants you to understand how much Allah hates it, how destructive it is, why Allah punishes it for it, how does Allah punish for it, and what is that punishment, and why is it so difficult and painful. So if the punishment is difficult, it must match the gravity of the sin. Right? If the punishment is really serious and painful, you understand that the sin itself must be also serious and damaging. He says Allah Azza wa Jal had attached three characteristics to zina, or the punishment of zina, the prescribed punishment of the zina. He says al-qatlu fihi bi ashna'i al-qatlat. He says killing in it in the most difficult of ways. Wa haythu khaffafa, and when he had made it light, meaning for the unmarried, when they commit zina, he punished the body and punished the heart. He punished the body with 100 lashes and punished the heart with banishment from a person's hometown. So a person, if they are married and they commit zina, what is their punishment? And they are caught or they confess. What is their punishment? To be killed. And how are they killed? With stones. Right? So that's difficult. That's not an easy killing. And he says, وَحَيْثُ خَفَّفَ And when he made it lighter, for those who are non-married, what is the punishment? So he says, the body is punished with 100 lashes, and then he is to be removed from where he lives and banished for a year. And by the way, you could see the benefit of that, right? Because he's removed from the circumstances that created the possibility of zina. He made zina with this person, in that place, those people helped him. They covered it up, whatever. So he's removed for a year so that he could forget and reform and maybe come back a different person. And that tells you something about how you could save yourself from sin, which is what? Distance. Distance from the thing, distance from the person that makes this sin possible. Distance. And you could start forgetting, actually, and focusing on something else. So distance actually matters. ثم the second characteristic أنه نهى عباده أن تأخذهم بالزنات رأفة في دينه. He says he had prohibited you to pity those fornicators when you're punishing them. Do not feel sorry for them. In a way that will prevent you from punishing them. فإنه سبحانه وتعالى. Now listen to this. من رأفته ورحمته بهم شرع هذه العقوبة. Allah Azza wa Jal, because He is merciful and kind to them, He punished them. See, when you pity them, you say, poor them, you feel sorry for them. That punishment, look how young they are. Look, maybe they didn't mean it. Maybe, right? And he'll explain why people will feel sorry for those who commit that sin in particular. He's saying, don't feel sorry for them in ways that will stop you from punishing them. Because Allah, out of His mercy and kindness with them, He punished them. فَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ مِنْكُمْ بِهِمْ He's more merciful with them than you are. Remember this. Remember this whenever, right, you want to punish someone, or not punish even, push them to obey Allah Azza wa Jalla, and the shaitan whispers, no, be merciful with them. Or you want to push yourself to be more obedient to Allah, and then yourself say, no, take it easy. Don't take it hard on yourself. Don't be so harsh with yourself. If it's halal and haram, Allah Azza wa Jalla is more merciful with them than you are. And yet, He commanded that they be punished that way. And his mercy did not stop him from them from commanding this punishment. So don't let whatever arises in your heart in terms of sorrow or pity to push you to stop Allah's command. And he says, though this is general in all of Allah's punishment, meaning don't feel sorry for someone enough to stop Allah's punishment. Though this is common for all punishment, but mentioning zina is particular because it's much needed in there. Because people usually don't feel sorry for those who commit other types of sins. They're not as harsh. They're not as stern when it comes to people committing zina. But with other sins, they are. So a person who steals, or a person who insults a person's honor, or drinks alcohol, they could be harsh with them. But not with people, or less with people who commit zina. And he says, reality testifies to this. So Allah Azza wa Jalla did not want them to pity them in a ways that would disable Allah's punishment. وَسَبَبُ هَذِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ He says, why do people feel this sorrow or this mercy towards those who commit zina? He says, because it's a common sin. It happens from the nobility, from people in the middle, and people at the bottom. Like everybody commits it, right? And they also have an urge. Like everybody understands that urge. You may not relate to a person who drinks alcohol. You may not relate as much to a person who is stealing. In fact, you could become very angry because he hurts you, or potentially could hurt you. So you want the severest punishment to them, right? But when it comes to zina, Because everybody has that urge and they could imagine themselves being that person or had been that person when they were young, they would say, maybe we should take it easy on them because they could relate. That's what he's saying. It's so common and the feeling is so common, they could relate. والقلوب مجمولة على رحمة العاشق. And he says, and قلوب, this قلب, is kind of has this nature of feeling sorry for those who are in love, right? وكثير من الناس يعد مساعدته طاعة وقربة وإن كانت الصورة المعشوقة محرمة عليه. And he says a lot of people consider aiding those in love as an act of righteousness, as helping them, even though that love is haram, they're not supposed to be part of that love or to have that affection to that person out of wedlock, but they consider it to be what? An act of righteousness, because they will look at two people in love and they say, pity them, right? Pity them. You know, he's getting sick, he can't see her. She's getting sick, unable to see him. At least let them talk. At least just let them talk. At least let them just see each other in a public place. At least just let them exchange few words. This way they'll not die out of sickness, longing. Why? Because he said they could relate to it. And they feel sorry for them. قَالَ وَلَا يُسْتَنْكَرُ هَذَا, that people actually do this and they feel sorry for them. And they aid them in propagating or continuing that haram. قَالَ وَلَقَدْ حُكِيَ لَنَا مِنْ ذَلِكَ شَيْءٌ كَثِيرٌ عَنْ نَاقِصِي الْعُقُولِ كَالْخُدَّامِ وَالنِّسَاءِ. He says, and we have a lot of stories about people aiding that type of relationship, illicit type of relationship, because they feel sorry for them, for a lot of people who have deficiency in wisdom, like servants and women. Because women are emotional. Women are emotional. So when they see two people in love, they say, okay, let's just help. Let's aid. So he's saying, no, that's deficiency in wisdom. Okay? You have to uphold what Allah Azza wa Jal wants. And he says also another reason why people do not object to that sin as much is because it's consensual. يَقَعُ بِالتَّرَاضِي. It happens because both parties want it. There is no transgression, compulsion in it like other sins. So because other sins have transgression, you imagine that the people should be punished for it. But because this is consensual, you think, why should people be punished with them? Or at least you feel sorry for those who are involved. Which is true till today. And people still, some till today, do not understand why you punish a sin if it's consensual. Well, Allah did not consent. Allah did not approve. That's the answer. The issue here is not only that so-and-so disapproves of that sin, or he was forced or compelled, and that's why the other aggressor needs to be punished. That's not the only reason. But that it violates Allah's rules. And we've given examples before. If two people consent to commit a sin, would you approve of it? Prostitution. Because if you want to extend it, you could extend it to prostitution and say, as long as prostitution is consensual, what's your objection to it? Would you approve of that? I don't think most people would approve of it. Or a person hires another to kill him. Would you approve of that? Although it's consensual, whether there's money or not. Maybe the other person just likes killing people and he found a person who wants to be killed. He said, okay, I'll kill you free. Right? Would you approve of that? That's consensual. But you have to put a line. There is always a limit where you say you can't cross this line, whether it's consensual or not. So Allah Azza wa Jalla said, zina is haram. Zina is haram. قَالَ وَهَذَا كُلُّهُ مِنْ ضَعْفِ الْإِيمَانِ. All of this is a consequence of the weakness of iman. وَكَمَالُ الْإِيمَانِ, he says, the perfection of iman or the strength of iman requires that you would have enough strength to apply whatever Allah had commanded and a mercy towards the person who is being lashed. So he agrees with Allah Azza wa Jalla in his command, but he's merciful with Allah's creation. He says, that's iman. You don't let the two contradict the other. If Allah commands you to do something, you do it, and you remain merciful with those who are being punished. He says, that's Kamalul Iman. But if you side with one and not the other, then there is an imbalance. And there is a definite weakness of Iman when you side on the side of humanity against the commands of Allah Azza wa Jal. Then there is no Iman there. Right? Al-Thalith, he says the third characteristic is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded that this be done publicly. Not privately when no one can see it, that punishment, but it done publicly, or at least a group of the believers would witness this because of the benefit of deterrence, so that people will see, this is what's going to happen to you if you commit that sin. This is how painful it is. This is how disgraceful it is. So everybody will think 3 and 4 and 5 and 10 times before they commit that sin. Deterrence is needed. So that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla commanded this. قَالَ وَحَدُّ الزَّانِي المحصن مشتق من عقوبة الله تعالى لقوم لوط بالقذف بالحجارة. He says, and the punishment for the fornicator is derived from Allah's punishment to the people of Lot, where they were pelted with stone, because both of these sins are obscene sins, and both of these sins are destructive, and both of them have enough corruption to contradict Allah's wisdom in His creation and His command. And then he'll start talking about the actions of the people of Lut, but that will leave that, inshallah, to next week, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. Okay. We'll pause here, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. Let me know if you have questions. No. So someone is asking, is there different types of fear? I have recently read in Ayat 16 in Surah Al-Hashr about how after the shaitan makes someone disbelieve, he leaves them saying, I fear Allah, Lord of Al-Alameen, and how can one fear, and how can our fear set us separately from shaitan? So the shaitan, because he had committed a sin and did not ask Allah Azza wa Jal for forgiveness and did not repent, he will be punished in hellfire because of it. So when he sees indications of the punishment of Allah descending, then, or approaching, then he will fear Allah, will say, I fear Allah Azza wa Jal, because he sees the punishment right there in front of him. But his pride prevents him from obeying Allah Azza wa Jal. So how to make yourself or your fear distinct from the fear of shaitan is to rid yourself of pride. Rid yourself of disobedience to Allah Azza wa Jal. And when you do so, your fear will be different, because your fear will be also mixed with Allah's love. There's no arrogance or kibr to stop you from objecting to Allah Azza wa Jal. Shaitan realizes that Allah Azza wa Jalla has complete dominance. He realizes that Allah Azza wa Jalla will punish him. Realizes he cannot escape. But that in itself wasn't enough, was it? Not until he submits to Allah Azza wa Jalla, and not until he loves Allah Azza wa Jalla. So this is the difference. If you want your fear of Allah, if Allah Azza wa Jalla, to be different than the fear of shaitan, then you have to mix with that fear submission to him and loving him and trusting his commands, then that will be different. Right? Wallahu a'lam. And I'll give you, inshallah, a couple of minutes to think of questions as I answer those online. How can one stay away from an addiction that they have left? By pleading with Allah Azza wa Jal first and foremost. Because the shaitan is always going to try to bring you back. And as long as you are strong, like if your iman is strong and it's on the ascendance, you're fine, bi-dhillah Azza wa Jal. But when you start to slip and you become weak, it's then when the shaitan leaps and takes advantage of that opportunity and tries to bring you back. Because that addiction also brings some comfort. right? It's very familiar, habit, routine. So it brings that comfort. And it's an illusion of a comfort. It's not real comfort. So how do you stay away from it? Is first to keep asking Allah Azza wa Jal to protect you from it. And the more that you ask, the more that Allah will strengthen you to stay away from it. Second is to think about the causes and the reasons why you are attracted to it or why you commit it. And when you isolate these causes, so you reverse them, right? Or you stay away from them. So if it is being alone, then you're not. Do not be alone at those times that you think you are more prone to commit those sins. Or if you're in that location and that space, then you're not in that space and that location. Around that person, then you're not around that person. So you isolate the reasons and you stay away from those reasons. And then you catch yourself, finally, you catch yourself, or maybe before the last, you catch yourself when your iman is down and you try to treat it as much as possible. And you try to be conscious of the fact that that addictive behavior is not the solution, so don't go back to it. So raise your iman again as quickly as possible. And you do it with Quran, and you do it with ibadah, and do it with the company of the righteous. Do it with dua, do it with dhikr, but you try your best. And then when it starts bouncing back up, then you're strong with Allah Azza wa Jal. So just be conscious of these things and how the shaitan comes in, right? And you block that. Alayhi salam.
And then those who are gradually removing it away from their lives. So for the second party, the latter, for those people, are they, so let's say they make the decision to remove it, both and everything, are they in continuous sin even though it's a gradual decision to remove it, or is that like jihad?
So there are people, he said, who try to leave an addictive sin, and there are people who leave it cold turkey abruptly, suddenly, and they just deal with the consequences. And they could be successful, right? So that, alhamdulillah, that is a tawfiq min Allah Azza wa Jal. That is a successful act that Allah Azza wa Jal had led to. Or people who gradually leave that sin. So he says, if they are trying to leave that sin gradually, as they are doing that, are they in continuous sin? It depends on the sin. There are some sins that you should leave immediately, and some sins that are, it's difficult, even biologically, physically, to leave immediately. Maybe like smoking for some people, and it's going to be different from one person to the other. So if the type of sin that they are involved in, it is, let's say, impossible or very difficult for them to leave it cold turkey, and they need that gradualism, but they graduate into it, realizing that I need to decrease it, like in doses, and eventually I'm going to reach that stage where I'm going to be free from that sin. If they are that type of person, then no, we're saying no, they're taking smaller and smaller doses with the intent of leaving that thing. But they just have to realize what type of sin that is and if they can stop it. A lot of times stopping it immediately is best, so you don't have to go back. Because as you are being gradual, you're still connected. And if you're connected, you could relapse. So stopping it as soon as possible is best, right? But that may not work for everybody and may not work all the time. So maybe you need phases. We're not saying, for instance, a person says, I'm addicted to zina, you know, I'm just going to do it once a month instead of once a week. We say, no, you really need to stop and substitute with the halal. But there are things, some things that are physical. Let's say cigarettes, for instance, for example. Maybe this person physically cannot, like absolutely physically cannot. So instead of 10 a day, he'll go into 5 a day. As long as you're taking it down and that is your intent, you're fine, inshallah. Okay.
Because I hear chefs talk about sin falls upon you, but not in the sense that that sin falls upon you, but you can be questioned about that, about Allah Azza wa Jal. Like the manner you took in dealing with that, the sole part that that person did this. So Allah Azza wa Jal.
Okay, so if two people are in love and they're in love in a haram way, say you want to break it off, so you're thinking or you heard that if a person breaks it off abruptly in ways that could damage the other person and lead them to commit something or do something to themselves, that this could be on you because you've handled that poorly and you could have handled that differently. What I could say to this is that if that relationship is haram, it has to stop. And the danger of going gradual here is that because there are feelings and affections, you never really guaranteed that if you don't stop or if you do it gradually that you'll be able to actually stop it. Because as long as there's a conversation, how are you going to diminish or decrease that conversation over time? You say, today we're going to be talk for 30 minutes, next week we're going to be talking for 25 minutes or 20 minutes. How will you be able to actually control this? Especially with emotions, there's a pull, you know, towards her, and you're pulled towards her, she's pulled towards you. How will you be able to control that? You'll only be able to control it if you stop. And the way that you could end it could be in a nice, encouraging, hopeful way, which is that if both of us reform, if both of us repent, if both of us go back to Allah Azza wa Jal, then there's a way back. But we need to actually do that first. So you don't need to break a person's heart in a way that is going to cause them to inflict harm on themselves. But you can do it in a way that is inspiring, that is encouraging, that brings them closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. But to think that that type of thing could be gradual, could be another plot from the shaitan to keep you hooked, right? And that thing could take a whole year. And every time you want to cut this off, no, please don't do it because I can't live without you. I'll do this and that to yourself and you're trapped. So you need to leave that as soon as possible. And only then would you be able to take control of your life, and they will be able to take control of their lives, inshallah. Yeah. Now, so I think it's for people to remember and people to absorb it. So when he was talking about zina before, and we spent time talking about zina before, he mentioned it as part of the sins that he was enumerating. This sin, and that sin. Here, this is a specific focus on what I think he believes is the sin of that man, or similar questioners who would be trapped by that sin. So whether it is the sin of zina, or the sin of the people of Lut, or the sin of ishq, which is infatuation or intense love. All these sins are the type of sins that are so addictive that a person is hard for him to escape. So before, I think he just mentioned it as examples, but here is reinforcing it, plus he is focusing in particular on it. Wallahu a'lam. Yeah. Like I said. No. So the question is that he had heard that the Prophet ﷺ, or read that the Prophet ﷺ had said, لا يزني الزاني حين يزني وهو مؤمن. The fornicator does not commit fornication or adultery while having iman. So the statement is true. It doesn't mean, so the act of fornication or the act of adultery, how do you characterize it? What is it? You say it's a sin, and it's a major sin. It's not an act of disbelief. So when a person commits it, their iman is so weak that had their iman been strong, they would not commit it. So because of the weakness of iman, they commit that. And if they, after that act, if they come back to Allah and if they repent, they can retrieve the strength of iman. But it is only because iman was so weak that they committed that. So that's what the Prophet ﷺ had meant, that when he commits zina, he does not commit it while he's a believer. And you could say that at that moment he's a Muslim, but he's not a mu'min. He's a Muslim, but he's not a mu'min. And we mentioned the circles, the circle of Iman and the circle of Islam. And some people have said he exits the circle of Iman into the circle of Islam. The circle of Iman is the circle of people with faith, with Iman. And the circle of Islam are those who have the minimum of Iman to still be Muslims, but they are just what? Practicing. Okay? But the heart is not strong. And in another illustration, that when this happens, the Iman exits and it hangs over them like a cloud, kadhulla. And then when they repent, it comes back. So it doesn't depart completely and fully, but it does exit, but does not make them disbelieve. Yes. So if they die while committing zina, like any other major sin, they will die as Muslims, but it's a bad sign. Bad sign because they'll be resurrected among those who have committed or will commit that sin. So it's not a good sign for a person to die like that, but that does not take them out of the fold of Islam. There was another hand here? If you do not go back to that sin again. So if a person commits zina and they repent and they never go back to that sin, does that mean that Allah had forgiven you for that sin? Allah knows best what Allah had decided about that sin, but it's a good sign that you did not go back, or that person did not go back, because that means that you'll be able to overcome it. And one of the ways that a person is led into repentance and the repentance is accepted is for them not to go back to that sin. So it's a very good sign. But ultimately, we can't judge and say Allah definitely accepted, but we are very hopeful because that person was able to overcome it and not to go back to it. So if a person really struggles to separate himself from a sin that he's addicted, such as music, how does people around him help? Well, by offering alternatives, and by diminishing the influence of music or anything else like that, so you don't listen to it. So if a person is trying to leave something, right? Let's say a person trying to diet, not going to buy, you know, fatty food into the house, sugary food into the house, just to tempt them. So you assist them, right? By following a similar diet as theirs. So if a person tries to stay away from that sin, what do? So you don't bring it in. So everybody around encourages this person to stay away from it by not participating in that sin, offering alternatives. So instead of music, listen to this. What did music do to you? Well, it relaxed me. Well, this thing could relax you. I used to listen to music when I'm walking, when I'm exercising. Listen to this instead. It used to do this. This could help instead. Right? So when you offer that and you distract yourself, you kind of occupy yourself with better things, you'll feel less of a need to listen to anything that Allah Azza wa Jalla hates. And once you do that, you distance yourself from it and you break that hold that it has on you, you'll forget about it later on, inshallah. It's not going to be something as essential in your life. You just feel it's essential because you're simply used to it. Yeah? Now, the ubiquitous presence of music is not natural, is it? Like people before all of these phones and radios and TVs and what have you, where would people get music? You'd have to have a musician with an instrument, and only then. How often could you have this? That's occasional, right? On special occasions only. But before that, there will be no music around you. So people did not live with that much music all the time. So you understand there's really something artificial and unnatural about it. So if you distance yourself from it, you'll find that it's actually fine, it's natural, inshallah. So, I mean, just assist and offer alternatives and don't engage in that thing that this person is trying to quit. How can someone whose spouse committed zina overcome that? That's very, very difficult because they need to establish trust. They need to establish that person needs to repent. It's a very difficult condition. Yani anyone who has to go through this, may Allah Azza wa Jal help them. It takes a lot. So first we say always dua, and the person has to be very patient and push them towards repentance and assist them in that repentance and know that it is weakness, and that if they are able to continue with that union, with that marriage, that it's going to be difficult at times, it's going to be a struggle, but if they want to continue, it's possible to assist that person in repenting and in coming back to Allah Azza wa Jal, but they need to rebuild that trust, and he needs or she needs to assist the spouse in strengthening their iman and not straying back into what upsets Allah Azza wa Jal. It's not an easy thing, and for that you need a lot of iman. You really need a lot of iman, and you need a lot of dua, and you need a lot of Islamic practice. And you may need to talk to someone to tell you how to deal with and how to tolerate and how to forgive. It's possible, it's not impossible, but it's not, I'm going to confess, it's not easy. But just remember that if that person is still worth something and you think that there is still something good in them and you could save them despite the hardship and you could really save them, that is in itself jihad. That in itself jihad, right? So if we can be kind to a person, to a stranger that they have fallen, and we want to pull them back, and that in itself could be extreme kindness and extreme help and will bring extreme pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal, because we could be able to extricate them from sin into Allah's obedience. If we could do this to a stranger, we should try to do this to those or with those who are around us. I'm not saying that it's easy, but if possible, that could be one of the great things that a person does in their life. Wallahu a'lam.
Regarding the question and your answer to that question, I heard that Sheikh Baz Rahmatullah Alayhi, he actually mentioned that if your man's wife was to commit sin with another person, and Allah a'lam, maybe the divorce happens, or maybe the wife cannot give her just leaves her after that, but then the wife was to end up pregnant from the act of zina, and the man who divorced her, he took responsibility of that child. That Sheikh Baz mentioned that that's one of the highest acts of iman.
Possible. Yani, you're saying that if a person forgives it, so you're saying if a person's wife, she commits zina and she becomes pregnant because of it, and he adopts that child and he takes care of it, then it is of the greatest acts of righteousness. Yeah, the signs of iman. And as I'm saying, it's possible because he had protected her honor, protected her reputation. There was a story, right? I mean, it's kind of related to what you were talking about. And that is of, I think, he was an imam of a masjid. I don't know when this happened or where it happened, but a lot of people used to see good dreams about him. So-and-so is righteous, so-and-so is righteous, so-and-so is righteous. So what is his story? They said that he married a woman, right? Never met her. I mean, he hardly met her, but he married to this woman. On the night of the wedding, right, he found her to be pregnant. Right? He found her to be pregnant. And what he did is that he didn't do anything. Like, he didn't divorce her. He waited until she delivered the child. Then he took that child and he put it at the door of the masjid. And he went back. And he's the imam. And he went back home. And so he went to the salah as if, as usual, going to the imam, and there was just some noise. A person left a newly born child at the masjid. So he took him and he adopted him, right? And he brought him back to his mother. And he kept her, right? So they say that, just confirming what you're saying, because of that, that is an extreme act of righteousness. Because despite the desire to disgrace her and disown her and then kick her out, and he protected her and protected her honor and protected the child, and he brought it back to her. And he did not attribute the child to himself, and that's what he did, which was smart. He didn't say, this is my child. No, it's a child that I have adopted. So it does take a lot from a person to be so patient until the other is reformed, and to be so patient with them, even if they err and they slip a little bit, and to be patient with your doubts. Because what that person is asking is, how can I ever trust even that person? But you always have doubts, and you always have whispers. But if you are patient and you can struggle and you could overcome that, that is jihad. So if a person does that, yeah, that's the great sign of honor, right? And preserving people's reputation and protecting them. Good? Exactly. Okay. Anyone else has anything else? No? خير إن شاء الله. طيب. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. الحمد لله رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.